on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Make mistakes, I often slip. Just common flesh and bones. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. For he
and thank you for being here. I'm happy to introduce our special speaker this morning and this evening, Pastor Clint Cavaness, pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg, Oregon. Brother Clint served on staff here at Trinity for 13 years, and God called he and his family up to Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg. God's used him to build a great ministry there, a strong church, a country church, and a strong church. Dear people, we're honored to have he and his family visiting with us this week and last week. He'll be speaking at our youth camp this coming week, and we're happy to introduce him today as he brings the morning and evening message, not in one service. He'll be preaching this morning and again tonight. Thank you. Brother Clint, come and preach.
Amen.
Thank you, Dad.
Well, good morning. Good to see you today. Take your Bibles, please. Go to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. It's great to be here. It's great to be back in Texas. It's great to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. It's great to be at Trinity Baptist Church. And it's great to be here with you, dear people, and our family. Back to be in my home church, to be with my own pastor. It's a happy thing for us to be here today. Thank you for praying for us and for many years investing in our ministry there in Roseburg, Oregon. And we bring the love of those dear Christian people there who are in their service here in a little while. It's 2 hours earlier there. In a little while, they'll be sitting down to Sunday school and thinking of you. And we've given thanks for you and for this church many, many times. Malachi chapter 4, if you will, bear with me today. It is Father's Day. My messages today will all be family-centered. I hope you will view that as appropriate today. This morning's message specifically targeted at fathers. And when I say targeted at fathers, I don't mean I'm going to try to disrespect father and make him feel bad today as much as I want to speak about the issue and subject of father. The title of the message today, The Power of a Strong Father. The Power of a Strong Father. I feel like in many ways we're losing our nation one father at a time. And when I speak about father today, please do not in any way misinterpret that to be saying that mother doesn't matter. It is Father's Day. I'm going to speak on that, okay? I'm not trying to disrespect mother or say that she's unimportant. God knows that's not what I believe. But today, if you bear with me, especially this morning on the issue of father, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 4. We'll look in verse 6, if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. If you're not familiar with Malachi 4, it is a prophecy of the tribulation period given to the prophet Malachi, speaking of things that will happen in the end time. This will happen in Daniel's 70th week, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel. It will happen in the last 3.5 years, the time of the ministry of Elijah, who is named, and the other prophet being Moses, we believe, from the book of Revelation. The two witnesses that will come back will be a thorn in the side of Antichrist until power is given to the beast to overcome them, and they are slain, most likely beheaded, lay in the streets of Jerusalem, and then are resurrected and taken out in the sight of all the world, the Bible says. God said, I have a special ministry for these men, particularly for Elijah, and it's not one that people know about often. We think of the end time, we don't think of a family ministry. But Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of miracles. And Elijah will be charged with the responsibility of coming back to this earth in the tribulation time yet future and carrying out this charge. Would you look at me in verse 6? The Bible says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the what? He'll turn the heart of the fathers to the and the heart of the children to the... And then God says, lest I come and smite the earth with a what? Father, make me a blessing today as I try to call forth, to train, to challenge the men here. As I speak to children, all of us have a father. A heavenly father. An earthly father. Would you help me today by your Holy Spirit, not to just be a talking head on Sunday morning that everyone comes here and listens to and nods their head and goes to dinner and is unaffected by your precious word. You said it would not return void. I pray today you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that fathers might be strengthened today, that families might be helped, that children might open their heart to their daddies, even if daddy has hurt them, even if they don't know dad very well. Help me today in the spirit of Elijah and by your Holy Spirit also to begin this before the tribulation commences. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Everything we learn about family, we learn from God. He is our example. Now, some have perverted the Trinity into God the Father, God the Son, and God the Mother. And that is not what it is. Do not displace the Holy Spirit from the Trinity. But when God teaches us how a husband is to love his wife, it is Jesus who is our example, as Christ loved the church. When God teaches us how a son is to honor his father, and he includes that commandment in one of the 10 greatest in all the law, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. He shows us Jesus Christ honoring his father. And then the honor that the father shows back to the son when the son is in his proper role. When we look at how to chasten our children, it is God who teaches us to spank our kids in the book of Proverbs, and then demonstrates that for us in Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, whoso the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God is our example in how to parent. God is our example in how to be a husband or a wife. God is our example in discipline. And God is our example. We sing it at our church. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. The family of God. You say, why? Because God believes in family. God did not just create people who could cohabit. God made marriage. God gave parents children. God established a family relationship. And then God told us how he wanted us to operate inside of that. We look at Jesus Christ, we see three main things that he got from his father. The first thing that we notice is identity. You find it all the way through the New Testament. In John 14, he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Have you ever had somebody say to you, you sound just like your dad? Hopefully it wasn't your wife when you were angry. That's the wrong time to say that. You're just like your dad. Say it at another time when it can be complimentary. I've called people in my church, and sometimes the son picks up the phone. I can't tell which one it is right off the bat. I was preaching somewhere, and I don't think my preaching style is much like my father's. But I was preaching somewhere, and she said, a lady came to me, she said, if I closed my eyes, I could hear your daddy. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are what? One. That's exactly right. John 5:43, the scripture says, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. You say, why? Because between the Father and the Son, there was what? Identity. Can you say that word? Identity. The Father was like the Son. The Son was like the Father. There was identity between those two. You say, Pastor, why do we have gangs? No identity in the family. So you go find a surrogate family somewhere else. You understand? There are many social outworkings and cultural outworkings of what is simply nothing more than the breakdown of identity inside the family. I hope that you are proud of your name, whatever your name is. We had a family in our church from Michigan whose last name was Heine. Now, where I grew up, that was what people called their posterior. But you know what? That family was proud of that name because it was their name. And people would snicker and people would laugh, but they didn't care. They wouldn't change it either. They wouldn't pronounce it a different way and call themselves the Heine family. You say, why? Somewhere along the way, they had developed identity, and I was thankful for that. When someone calls you a Christian, do you pucker or duck? Oh, when someone says, yeah, he's a Christian, hope you say thank you. Why? My identity is in Christ. Oh, when someone calls you a Baptist, you pucker and don't duck. I hope you have maybe one of those stickers, follow me to Trinity Baptist Church. You say, why? Our identity is first in Christ, but before we met Christ, our identity, listen, was in Father. I and my Father are what? One. For my sons to go bad, they have to rebel against Father. They'll rebel against Father before they rebel against God. They'll rebel against Father before they rebel against Pastor. They will rebel against Father first because as my children were small, I stood in God's stead for them. And when time came, they transferred from me to God their submission or not. First, we find from Jesus there must be what? Identity. Number two, we find that there must be mission. Mission. Jesus Christ took his mission from his Father. He took his mission from his Father. John 5:36 says, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." He says, the works that I do, what my life is about, is what my Father set me toward. He's the one who put me on this path. His works are the one that I am doing. He is the one I'm representing. It is his name that I am coming in. I am here in the expression of my Father. The Bible calls it manifest in some places. Have you ever read Luke 2:49, where Jesus, as a 12-year-old, said, "Wist ye not," means don't you know, "that I must be about my," whose business? "My Father's business." I've got to be about my Father's business. How old was he? 12 years old. I must be about my Father's business. First, there was identity. Second, there was what? Mission. Can I tell you something about every father in this room? If you're a spiritual man, I'll tell you something I know about you. You may not care whether your son is a plumber, a lawyer, a doctor, an Indian chief, in the military, or a hot dog salesman. If he's carrying on your spiritual mission. That's what you want. That's what you pray for. In those dark moments when your heart is so burdened and heavy, you're praying to God, "Oh God, help my sons and daughters to follow in the path I began them on. To follow in the path that I taught them when they were little. To follow in the path I tried to model for them with my life, though imperfectly. God, I want my children to take up my spiritual mission and to say with Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, 'Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?'" And not only do we have identity, and number two, not only do we have what? Mission. But there's one more, and that's number three, and that's blessing. That's blessing. We find it all the way through the Scripture that the Son honored the Father, and the Father honored the Son. The Son gave glory to the Father, and the Father gives glory to the Son. You find it all the way back in the book of Isaiah, where it's quoted in Matthew. Matthew quotes Isaiah saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him." You find it at the baptism in Matthew 3:17. "This is my," what kind of son? "Beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's blessing. That's honor. You find it at the transfiguration, Matthew 17. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then he adds another phrase. "Hear ye him." Do you remember that? All the way back with the apostles, Peter quotes that back in 2 Peter chapter 1. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" So the three things I want you to get today that a son needs from his father, first of all, is what? Talk to me. I'm going to feel lonely up here if you don't talk better than that. Number one is what? Identity. I and my Father are. He that hath seen me hath seen the... There's an identity there. The second thing is, "Wist ye not that I must be about my..." And number three is, blessing, honor and glory. Yes? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well pleased. Son, would you come help me, please? Just stand right here. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My other one's over there. I'm not going to say much. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing them. They know that. "This is my youngest boy, Caleb. He's going to help me today by standing here and representing something." I read well, it really wasn't a book. It was more of a pamphlet one day. You ever pick up a little pamphlet and there's a great idea in it? I picked up one and it was written by an author that I want to credit. His name is John Eldridge, and it's a little pamphlet, just a folded over couple of pages stapled together, and in that he tried to summarize what a son needs from his father in one sentence. And this is what he came up with. He said that every son needs to learn from his father an answer to this question. And the question is this: do I have what it takes? And the father's answer throughout the son's life must be an affirmative response to that question. Son, you have what it takes. It's a broad answer and a broad question, isn't it? But it needs to be broad to cover a whole lifetime of a boy. The boy is asking his father. If his father can't answer it, he asks his peers. If his peers cannot satisfactorily answer it, one day he may even marry a woman and bring the question to her, at which time he will marry a woman who's more like his mother than his wife, who has to keep him in check, make sure he doesn't blow the family finances, buy too many toys. She's constantly telling him no. He's constantly saying, may I borrow the checkbook, please? Do we have enough money for this? Could we do that? And she is his restraint, because in his own life, he never got that restraint somewhere, so he brought that question to mama or to wife or to friends. Do you understand? The question is what? Do I have what it takes? Can I tell you something about this boy, right? He's 13. And I am going to use a generalization here, and I'm not going to apologize for it. There may be an exception to this, but most of the people I meet are this exactly. That boy's interested in adventure. He's been interested in adventure since he was born. Now, my daughters are interested in adventure too, but not in the same way that he is. He's not only interested in adventure, he wants to be powerful. Now, you men nod your heads at me. See, not me, I want to be a weakling. I doubt it. A man wants to be powerful. He's interested in powerful trucks, powerful computers, powerful saws, powerful guns, power tools, powerful muscles. I didn't say powerful hair. He's interested first in what? Did I miss you on that one? No, some of you got it. He's at first what? Adventure. Secondly, he's interested in power. The third thing he's interested in is being dangerous. Caleb wants to be dangerous. You say, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. He wants to be viewed with the respect of a dangerous person. He wants to be feared a little bit. Now, whether you ladies understand this or not, every man in this room is relating to what I'm saying. When we were in high school and junior high, we were glad to get a reputation because we didn't have to fight all the time. They said, don't mess with him. He'll hurt you. That's right. You say you weren't busy turning the other cheek? Nope. First, he wants to be what? Second, he wants to be. And third, he wants to be dangerous. The fourth thing he wants to be is a hero. He wants to be a hero. He does. He wants to save somebody. He's a good soul winner. Not just because God made him, told him to do that, but because that boy cares about seeing people, what's the word? Saved. If you're going to be saved, and maybe you're not saved here today, to be saved implies something bad. You're not saved from chocolate cake. Well, maybe you are sometimes, but you're not supposed to be. You're saved from drowning. You're saved from a burning house. You're saved from the encroachment of an enemy. And for the lost man, if you're here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save you from hell. Number one, He wants to be. Number two, number three, number four. Give him a bicycle as a little boy, and as soon as he can break the training wheels off, He's riding down the street, kamikaze style, saying, "Look, Ma, no." Right? He's seeing how fast his bicycle can go. He's jumping it off of curbs. He's making skid marks on the sidewalk. He's racing downhill. He makes his own power noises. You'll never hear a boy on a bicycle going, you say, why? He wants to be powerful. He'll be making his noises. He'll be revving his engine. He'll be running code 3 with lights and siren. He'll be whooshing and crashing and screeching to a stop. He's not a boy, and it's not a bicycle. He's a fighter pilot. He's a starship captain. He's an astronaut. He loves to play pirate or Superman or army. He loves to build things, then blow them up. And the blowing them up is at least as much fun as building them. Maybe he'll just kick them over. He loves to jump off steps and bunk beds, handrails, sand piles, where he's been playing king of the... Am I talking to you yet? Boys love to tie bed sheets together and rappel out the second story window. Am I giving you any ideas, children? See, what's he doing? He's stopping halfway down, hanging onto the bed sheet, looking like Batman. Got his bat boomerang and his bat communicator. Let him get out of his Sunday school clothes this afternoon. He'll be in camo or a super cape or a cowboy outfit with six shooters. He's a superhero. He's a lion tamer. He's a Jedi Knight. He's a Navy SEAL. All he needs is a bath towel in his imagination. He wants to be powerful. He wants to be dangerous. When he gets older, he wants a fast car. He may drive a minivan for the family, but what he wants is that thing that makes a lot of noise and drinks gasoline. That does 0 to 60 in negative 0.1. He wants the time warp. He may want a man's gun. Bet I've had a Red Ryder BB gun till I was 29. I'm ready for a real one. He wants to hit a home run in the bottom of the ninth. He wants to score the winning basket. At the buzzer, he wants to preach and win the preaching contest or get the trophy or ace the test or get the girl. Because a boy wants to impress father and make him proud. I preached the funeral of an alcoholic who got saved, led to Christ by two of our teenage girls knocking doors on a Thursday night. He got saved. He died 2 months later. I preached his funeral. At his funeral, his son came. One of the most pitiful things I've ever seen. He came forward during the funeral, during the service itself, toward the end. He climbed into the casket on top of his father, his dead body. And he wept and he howled and he cried and he shook his cadaver and he said, "No, no, no. You can't die Because now how can I ever make you proud of me? This boy wants to know, do I have? Say it again. Do I have? Do I have what it takes? And Dad may be the only, but at least he's the main man who can answer that question for him. You know what his greatest fear is? Displeasing Father. He fears failure. As a matter of fact, many men grow up not trying because they fear failure so much. They won't invest. They won't engage. I try to get men to have family altar with their family, and they say, well, my wife knows more of the Bible than me. I just look like a fool. I say, no, you could do this very well. All you have to do is read a couple of scriptures and understand it and teach your family. They say, well, I don't know. I'd feel silly. I say, don't let the fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. That's a father issue. For me, I'm not bragging. I'm the most powerful man in his life. You say, why? Because he takes his identity from me. I'm a hunter. Guess what he is? I'm a fisherman. Guess what he is? I love family. Guess what he loves? I'm a soul winner. Guess what he is? And I could go down the list. Now, that doesn't happen because I set a good example. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect dad. Please don't misconstrue that. I'm not saying your son will be everything you are. Some people have misunderstood parenting, for example. You need a good example, but example is not enough. Until a boy knows he is a man, he will forever try to prove he is one. While he shrinks from everything that might reveal he is not. He might hide behind a big BMW. And I'm not against you if you have a BMW. Or a big house or some measure of success. But it's the father's voice that tells him what he is. And when I say to this kid right here, he's a wild man. Look at that kid go. You know what I'm saying to him? You have what it takes. When I say, what's a brave boy? Mother, I don't know if mother's in here. I don't see her. I remember the day I sat in my living room. You know this building right across the street here? I remember the day that we raised the trusses on it. I was a teenager. And the men, about mid-afternoon, got worn out. And the man in the middle just could not go anymore. And I remember his name. He said, look, I'm getting dangerous up there. I got to get off that plate. You're walking a 3.5-inch wide plate. And we were loading trusses at this end and dragging them all the way to that end and working our way back like this. And my dad came to me. He says, you think you can do it? I said, well, I'll try. And so I got up there on that middle plate. There are three plates that run the whole length of the building, two outsides in the middle. And I got on the middle and I started doing his job. About halfway through the afternoon, the people with push sticks holding up those tall trusses, you know how tall that roof is over there. One slipped off and hit the other one and knocked his off, and that truss came over and hit me right across my chest, knocked me flat on my back off that top plate, onto my back, onto the concrete floor, and knocked me unconscious. I landed flat on my back on my nail, bags, and hammer, and of course they came and revived me quickly. I wasn't out very long, and dragged me off that slab under an oak tree right on the front of this property right here. And the men said, we better take him to the hospital. My dad's classic. My dad says, he'll be all right. He'll be all right. Just give him some air. They brought me a cold drink of water. They fanned me off, cooled me down. They felt to see if there are any broken bones. They felt my kidneys back here where I laid those nail bags. They checked me out all over. And then they said, the men says, boy, I tell you what, you better go home and rest. My dad said, son, can you get back up and finish the job? I said, well, I don't think anything's broken. He said, I don't have anybody else can do it. We got to get these trusses up today. I said, I'll try. It's kind of lightheaded, you know. I remember climbing back up that brace on that wall and getting back on that middle plate and finishing that day out and going home to supper that night about 6 or 7 o'clock and sitting at our dinner table. My dad had not one time said anything positive. I mean, he wasn't saying negative. He just wasn't, it was just the way he thought it should be. But at the dinner table, my dad looked across at my mother, and my dad said these words. The reason I can remember them verbatim is because they matter so much to me as a son. My dad said to my mother, "Honey, today our son worked like a man." That's all he said. Went back to eating dessert. "Today our son worked like a man." I felt respect in that. I felt praise in that. And what my dad was saying to me is, you have what it takes. You understand? There's not a son in this room that does not long to hear things like that from his father. "What a good boy. He did the work of a man. He's a tough kid. What a defender and protector. Boy, don't mess with him. He'll take care of business." Or dad turns and says, "You're such a faggot." No son ought to ever hear that from their dad. You ought never hear that from your dad. "You're such a mama's boy." I'll tell you something. I hope you love your mama, but you're not supposed to be a mama's boy. No son should ever hear dad say, "You're such a faggot," or "You're such a mama's boy." "You weakling, you idiot. You're such a woman." Now, if you are a woman, being a woman is a happy thing. If you are a man, being called a woman, it's not a happy thing. No disrespect implied to women. God honors women, and so do I. If I tell this boy these things, I'm shaping how he sees himself. I'm affecting his identity with me. I'm alienating him from my mission. And he is losing the blessing he rightly needs from me. Do you understand? Do you understand? Kelsey, come help me. This is my youngest daughter over here. Kelsey Rose. Kelsey is not asking me, do I have what it takes? Kelsey likes adventure. She hunts with me. Took a great big buck this last fall. Beautiful thing. She loves the woods. She loves to be out there with me. She goes to me a lot of places. She's my girlfriend. But the question I'm answering for her is not, do you have what it takes? Write this down, would you? The question I'm answering for her is, am I loved and am I special? Different question than him. Caleb never brings me his new shoes and says, "Dad, look." "Look at my pretty new shoes." Kelsey's done that many times. You say, why? Because that girl's interested in relationships. It doesn't mean she couldn't be a tomboy and like fire trucks. But it means that she wants to love a man and raise children. And I know it's a generalization. Most of them do unless they've been messed with. They do. You got to mess with them to make them want to do something else. You got to indoctrinate them with some weird stuff because they come out of the womb wanting to marry a man and raise kids. Yes, they do. And I don't care what Oprah says. Am I loved? And am I what? You know who's supposed to answer that for her? You say her mother? No, sir. Her daddy is. Her daddy's supposed to answer that for her. Her daddy is the one who says,
"You are loved.
And you are special." Yes? Her daddy's the one. I'll try to be modest. He tries to carry her to bed when she weighed less. Right? So what's all that about? Answering the question. That's why every Monday we have a date. And she sits over next to me and holds my hand. There may be a lot of ways to answer, but that's one of them. What's the question I'm answering? Am I? And am I? Dates with Daddy. The new dress. The holding hands. The sitting in the lap. Getting carried to bed. Special words of love and delight. Private prayer times together. All answer the question. You are loved. And you are precious. And you are special. So many things matter to a woman because they answer that question one way or the other. Do you know why it's important for you to be gentlemanly and not mark that down as something from the past that doesn't matter? It's important for you to have manners because manners answer to a woman the question, I am loved and special. My wife can get her own door, but she shouldn't have to. She's strong enough. She's smart enough. She's bright enough. She can pull her own chair up, but she shouldn't have to. You say, why? It's one way I can say to her, you are what? Loved. And you are special. Men, if you don't already know it, inside of your adult wife is still a little tiny girl who still needs the questions answered that started with her daddy. I try to teach people that women have a voice inside their head that takes them down from the inside. It's something we men don't have as much. A woman's voice is always saying to her, you're fat. You're ugly. You can't compete. You can't trust anybody. And it's the man's job in the marriage to counteract that voice by saying, you're beautiful. You're cherished. You're precious. You're special to me. You're worth it. Am I getting through to you at all? What question am I answering for him? Do you? Or do I should say. And what I'm asking, am I loved and am I special? That's why undivided attention matters to her. You ever watch your wife want you to look her in the eyes, but you're a multitasker? You can watch the ball game, read the newspaper, and talk to your wife while you take a phone call and do them all well. Right? She says, honey, I always teach women, that's the time to ask for a mink coat. Right. That's fine. When you come in the meeting, he says, what is that? It only cost $12,000. You said I could. You said, yeah. I just remember I stood here and asked you right by your chair. You said, yeah, go ahead. Eye-to-eye communication matters to her. Why does eye-to-eye communication matter to her? Because when I look her in the eyes and I give her my undivided attention, it answers a question in her heart. She's more important than the newspaper. She's more important than the email. She's more important than the boss from work, unless you are the boss. It's more important than your company. Have you ever noticed how many times we will rush to the church to fix a friend's car when our wives has been broken for 4 months? And we don't get what message we're sending? Am I loved and am I special? Why do you protect a young lady? Well, Kelsey Rose, I found her. Somebody came to me one day after Sunday school and they said, Pastor, we have a problem with Kelsey Rose. I said, oh no, what is it? I'll take care of it. He said, well, she was out on the playground in a brand new white dress and a brand new white shoe. She was about this tall back then. And said the boys had lined up in the playground and they were charging her one at a time. Boys would run at her, try to knock her down, and Kelsey just throwing down. Said in our whole children's church, nobody could take her, and she was out there, and her dress is all messed up, and she was out there fighting with boys in the playground. Said, we don't have a boy in our Sunday school who can knock her down. Remember that? She's grown a lot since then, I hope. Don't throw me down. No, listen. She shoots a gun pretty good. Why do I protect her then? Why does a man walk on the street side of the curb? You know why? Because you protect something precious. You protect something valuable. You protect something important. I'm answering the question, am I loved and am I? You know why it's important to your wife that you entreat her and don't demand? You're so demanding. It's okay to say please, because she feels demeaned when we're demanding. And she wants to know, am I special to you? If Dad does not demonstrate this sufficiently, she will seek another man to demonstrate it for her. And usually between the ages of 14 and 16, she will lose her virginity. Usually, 14 to 16. And one day she will marry either the first man who makes her feel loved or the first man who makes her feel safe, whichever one was highest on her need list at that time. You're a father here. Maybe you're a grandfather here and you could help your son. Because we don't know this just because we have children. We see it in the Jesus relationship with his father. What were the three things? Identity, mission, blessing. This boy needs to know. That's why I try to encourage families, never go to bed with a strife. Make sure every relationship is resolved every day before you go to sleep. Go wake them up if you have to. Make it right. Don't let the sun set. Don't let it go down. Don't go to bed. Never let a day carry over a problem into the next day. Fix it every day. If a child's in disobedience, fix it in that day. If there's alienation of spirit, fix it in that day. Don't let it carry over. Don't let it build up. The devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. Will he want my mission? He's 13. We'll see. I hope so. Will he have identity? He's 13. I hope so. I hope I'm answering for him the question, do I? This sweetheart I have mine right here, will she keep her purity? Will she walk with God? Will she seek some other man to answer the questions for her? Me being a pastor doesn't answer them. Me going to church every Sunday doesn't answer them. Me reading my Bible at home doesn't answer them. Me having family altar doesn't answer them. All of those are wonderful things, but they do not answer the question. Am I? And am I? Thank you, children. You may be seated. Let me conclude with this. Have you ever thought about what God has offered us? If you're here today and you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven when you die, I want to tell you something maybe you haven't thought about before. God could have saved you without making you a son. He did not have to adopt you. And you're not his child because you're living. We're all the children of God. No, you're not. He said to a group of religious leaders, ye are of your father, the devil. That's what he told the religious leaders he was talking to. You're of your father, the devil. He did not say, well, you're alive, you're a child, you're all from Adam, so you're all my kids. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what Michael Jackson believes, maybe. That's what the entertainment industry believes, maybe. But that is not the truth. Listen to me, how much your father loves you. If you're saved, and if you're lost, let me tell you how much the Savior loves you. Pastor, I help many people I do not want to bring home to my table to live in my family. But when God comes looking for you, he doesn't just come as a Savior willing to forgive you for your sins. Would you take this ugly guy right here And honestly, Grizzly Adams, would you take him? This is like you spent all night in the gutter. Stinks, obnoxious personality. Y'all know Brother Muse? I know him too. I'm teasing him. Now listen. My friend for many, many years. Now listen. When the Father came, he saw our sin and our wickedness, our inability to save ourselves, our guiltiness before him. He approached us first as Messiah, the sent one, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, the one who shed his own blood and paid the total price and said, "It is finished," and offered to me by grace through faith free salvation. And then he did something even more amazing than that. He said, "I don't just want to save you. I just don't want you to be a citizen in my kingdom. I don't just want you to be a neighbor down the street. I want to take you to my family. I want to adopt you as my child. I want to make you my son or daughter. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You say, "Why is that?" Thank you, Brother Muse. Because he doesn't just want to save you. He wants to father you. You say, "Pastor, I did not have a daddy." Some of you may not know who your dad is. Maybe you know who he is and you're alienated from him. Maybe there's great hurt. I mean, honestly, through so much divorce happening today with people making bad choices in marriage, young men and women are growing up without identity. They're split and splintered so many ways. So many are being abused. How do you identify with that? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to bow our heads now and have a word of prayer. We'll have the invitation. Thank you for being so patient with me today. Father, would you bless this Father's Day message to this dear and precious church, to people of all walks, all colors, all backgrounds, to some who have had horrific experiences in their lives with Father, some who have a great dad, and Father's Day is easy for them. For people here, Lord, the Father's Day means nothing but pain when they think about it. And yet, regardless of what our human father has done, there you stand. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is." I know some people have trouble relating to you, Father, because there was nothing to come from. I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed.